2 months ago, Andrew and I were part of the staff for a new youth event in the diocese titled Rites of Spring. Rites of Spring combined two previous events, Youth Convention and Spring Break Conference. It combined these into one event where the youth could come together and have fun at the favorite place of most of them, wonderful, wonderful Camp McDowell. During this weekend, new members of the youth department were elected as well. Being good Episcopalians, the members of the youth department were anxious about their decision to combine what had always been two separate events into one. But rather than allowing their anxiety and fears to grow, they decided to acknowledge it boldly, determining that the theme for the weekend would be life is messy. Ain't that the truth? Life is messy. Over that weekend, the kids capitalized on that theme with some very messy games that involved things like paint and pudding and jello. They were able to physically blow off steam and express with their whole beings the turmoil and struggles they were living with. And if you're not aware or have suppressed the memories of how stressful high school actually is, I want to assure you that there is as much pressure during high school years as any of us have right now, maybe even more. This time of year, there are exams and proms and endings. There is fun for some, the excitement of graduation, but even that adds stress to the life of these folks who have known for as long as they can remember a life that is about to change dramatically. The fun and games and messiness of Rites of Spring was good and healthy, but the chosen theme was not really about the literal clutter in our lives, but an acknowledgement that life is complicated, is unpredictable, that things don't always go the direction that we think they will go, that we're pushed and pulled and torn in any number of directions. What we talked about a lot that weekend was that there's some messiness that is unavoidable, and there's some messiness that we choose to take on ourselves. We left Camp McDowell to go back to the messy lives we left behind with the charge to give our lives a good look over, to see what messiness we wanted to just leave alone. I also reminded the kids and myself that sometimes the messiness is what helps us to grow. It is in those times of messiness that we can grow and learn. One thing that I'm reminded time and again is that the messiness of life is nothing new. Life has always been complicated and stressful, and has never gone the way that people expected. Our reading from the Acts of the Apostles today is a testimony to that. Peter is living in Jesus' prediction of his destiny. He's taking on a leadership role within the group of 11 remaining disciples. There's a real problem at hand. Jesus has ascended. He's left them again by all outward appearances. He'd just been crucified 40 days earlier, but he miraculously was returned to them. Now he's gone again. Talk about stressful. As the Gospel of John has it, Jesus shared a very compassionate prayer with his Father the night before he was crucified, the prayer we heard in part a few moments ago. Jesus prays for his Father to continue to care for his followers when he, Jesus, is returned to God. The prayer reveals the intimacy of the relationship Jesus has with God and models this relationship for his followers. He prays for God's care for them on his last night with them, knowing and trusting that God will honor his prayer request. On his last night in human form on earth, Jesus does not give a list of things for the disciples to do once he's gone. He does not leave them with instructions, but leaves them in God's care. If his disciples remember this, then life is much less messy. But mostly they don't. Mostly Jesus' followers believe that the continuation of the plan is entirely up to them or us. Mostly we think that if we don't get it just right, then all will be an abysmal failure. And we'll get back to that in a minute. But we need to get back to Peter and the other 10 apostles. They too, or at least even Peter, feels the weight of the pressure to find the replacement for Judas, who has betrayed Jesus and then killed himself. The killing part in the Old Testament quotation from Psalm 69 and 109 that foretell Judas's fate and is also mentioned by Jesus in the prayer in our reading from John. Those two things are the verses that are omitted from our reading today, for better or worse. The fact remains that Judas is no longer with them, and having 12 apostles is critical to the plan as they understand it. There were originally 12 tribes of Israel under the rule of David, and hear that as back in the good old days when everything was right. There are 12 tribes from Jacob as God planned. In order for the new Israel or the restored Israel to happen, there have to be 12 apostles representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Peter believed in his heart of hearts that if 12 apostles were not in place, the whole thing would fall apart. The Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to send them would never come. So he got to work quickly to find a replacement. He trusted that God would provide them the right man, so much so that they drew lots to see who God named as a replacement, and Matthias was the one chosen that day. We have no idea what happened to Joseph called Barsabbas. Presumably, he continued the work without the title. We actually have no further word on Matthias either, other than stories passed down in legends, which are often exciting and rarely factual. But what became of Joseph called Barsabbas or Justice or Matthias is of lesser value than the learning of Peter. Peter, at this moment in time, felt the weight of the world on his shoulders. He believed with all his heart that if Judas was not replaced, that God's purpose could not be worked out. Jesus was gone and the whole thing was up to him. And at that moment in time, the most crucial element was that there were 12 apostles so that the 12 tribes of Israel could be restored to their original status and more, and brought into the new kingdom of God. To Peter's thinking, this was all about the Jews. This was a secluded group. No Gentiles allowed. God's plan was to restore Israel, not include the world. From our vantage point, we can see the error of Peter's thinking, and thankfully so could he later down the road. Soon Paul came along and challenged all the previously held notions about this good news only being for the house of David, the Israelites. And if you want to think about a messy life, all you have to do is look at the life of Paul for an example. For us to take away with us today, though, is the example of Peter and the words of Jesus' prayer. In one moment, Peter was certain that if he didn't take care of filling the unexpired term of Jesus immediately, that God's plan would not be fulfilled. But in the next moment, he fully trusted God to show them who God intended to replace Judas, so much so that they cast lots, which is not unlike throwing dice. But they trusted God. Jesus, who was intimately in tune with God, trusted God to continue to guide and protect his followers, so much so that he didn't need to leave them with a to-do list. Is it possible for us to put down some of our own agenda and let go and let God.